Amen. Let's please turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 16. We covered the parable of the sower last week, and this week one of the emphasis is going to be Jesus calming the storm. And we'll do the last two verses that we covered last week in 8, 16, 17, 18, actually three verses, where after the parable of the sower, right after the seed that falls onto the good soil, which I pray everybody here aspires to be good soil, to not let the persecutions of the world, to not let the things of the world hinder us in growing and producing much fruit for Jesus. And then he says, and then right after that, no one, when he has lit a lamp, did a lamp go inside of us when we believed and trusted in Jesus? I mean, that's really, in fact, when the verse in Philippians says that work out your own salvation, people will twist that to say, oh, you gotta work on your salvation. It doesn't say work to get saved. It says work out your salvation. See, you're then indwelt with the light of God. The day you become born again, you are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus comes inside of us. And what he spends the rest of our life here on earth trying to do is poke holes in us, our flesh, to get our flesh out of the way so that his light can shine out of us. And really, I mean, that's what he brings trials for and everything else, to get rid of our fleshly responses to things so that his love and his light can shine out of us. And, but we don't want to hide that light. We don't cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. A true Christian wants people to come to light, don't we? Don't we want what we know to be true to help people that we know that are in darkness to get to where they want to go? It'd be like watching somebody stumbling around in a dark cave and you have a flashlight and you say, tough luck, dude. I'm out here. You know, I know where I'm going because I got a light. But you don't. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor hidden, anything hidden that will not be known or come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So we should really meditate on this reality. And the last part of that reality is that there is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed. Now, that I think, you know, the other scriptures talk about that, that our life is someday in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 going to be tested, wood, hay, and stubble, gold and silver. And, you know, think about this. Let this really stick in our minds. Nothing that we think is hidden is going to stay hidden. It's going to be revealed. It'll bring the fear of God into our life. And it's a good thing to have a fear of God in our life, to not do things like, you know, we talked about in our announcement time, what's coming out now nationally, internationally, Robbie Zacharias. Wouldn't it have been good for him to meditate on this verse? Nothing that is hidden is, you know, there's nothing that is hidden that's not going to be revealed. Because if we knew, it's going to be revealed. And God says, you know, or actually, it's a little bit taken out of context because Joshua was talking about the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan. He was thinking that they were creating an idolatrous shrine, and they, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. He goes, okay, be sure that you're not going to be deviating, because your sins will find you out. And so it's not too far out of context to just say, and keep in our mind, our sins will find us out. And either in this life or when we stand before God, and we'll lose rewards. We're not going to be judged and sent to hell for the things that we've done, but we're going to lose rewards. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is all about. We don't want our life to have wood, hay, and stubble. We want it to have, gold and silver. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers, Jesus's mother and brothers, were they brothers? What were they? Actually, half-brothers. We got to keep this in mind all the time. Then his mother and brothers, half-brothers, came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. Jesus completely surrounded by people and the mothers, you know, his mother and his brothers, hey, you know, we got to get to Jesus. And they can't bust through the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And can't miss the fact that this is proving that Jesus had half-brothers, meaning that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. And the Catholics do have to spin this to say, well, in the Greek, brothers doesn't mean brothers. It can mean distant relatives. No, that's not the context of what this is talking about. And so this is brothers standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, again, we weren't there to see it, but I think that when they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother want your attention, you know, and they're more important than these people you're talking to, that's really what they're saying. And he's saying, who is my mother, who my brother? And he would have been thinking, but these people that are here listening to what I'm saying. So what does that make us understand about the teachings of Jesus? Is everyone in the family of God? We're all in the family of God. No. Are we all the sons of God, as I mentioned on the Sunday service a couple weeks ago? Are we all? Is it true to say everybody's a child of God? Is that true? No, it's not true by Jesus' teaching right here. Jesus' teaching, no, don't be saying they're my family, because the family I'm making is a spiritual family, which we know Mary was also. But he's trying to let them realize the true family is a family that lives forever. The family that lives forever together is the family that listens to the teaching of Jesus and believes. But he answered and said to them, my mother, my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I would imagine that there were even some people in that were milling around him that were not meeting those requirements. So he's even speaking to them. He's not speaking, well, you know, it's not a real big deal. I don't care about my blood relatives. Which, by the way, if Jesus really wanted Mary to be elevated to the position she is in the Catholic Church, would he have said what he said here? No, absolutely not. So this is another proof text to our Catholic friends. Jesus would not have said this if he wanted his mother to be elevated to the position that she has within the Catholic Church. See, Satan wants to get people's attention off of Jesus onto anything but Jesus. And for some, that's his mother. For some, it's his brother, Satan, in Mormon theology. Or it's this or it's that. And what God wants to do is he wants to shine all the light on, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Believe in him, trust him, listen to him. And so that Satan is doing anything to try and keep that from happening. But I would imagine some of the people there were just there to, hey, I want to hear what he has to say. I want to see if he's going to do a miracle. I like watching miracles and everything else. But the issue is to believe it, or to hear it, and to do it. And what's the real do it that counts to make you a child of God? Jesus says, he came into the world to save sinners. And unless we do it, get on our knees, and humbly for no other motivation, but just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell and be separated from you. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to live with you forever. I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. You know, on earth as it is in heaven, and I'm going to be totally happy and gleeful for you to take away my flesh, and I want to die to myself, and I want to live for you. That is doing what Jesus spoke when he was here. And that's what makes us part of the family of God, nothing else. But he answered and said to them, my mother, my brothers, are these who hear the word of God and do it. So we should be careful how we hear and make sure that we do. Otherwise, we're not in his family. No matter how many days or weeks we're in church or how many times we've read the Bible. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. So they were probably going from the eastern, northeastern part over to the western side. And now, and emphasize here, and said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, the disciples have seen enough of Jesus' miracles, right? They know he can heal the sick, raise the dead, all these other things. And when and Jesus just sits there and goes, okay, we're going to go over there. Do you think you should be able to realize you're going to get there with Jesus in the boat? But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And as we know, Jesus stays asleep. And Why? Why is Jesus asleep? Huh? He knows what's about to happen. He's giving an object lesson for them and for us 2,000 years later. He deliberately was sleeping. I am the God, the creator of the universe. If I say we're getting over there, we're getting over there. We're either going to go as a surface ship or a submarine. It doesn't matter. We're going to get over to the other side. And if I want my disciples to get there with me, then we're going to all get over there together. And so, and he wanted them, as we're going to see, he rebukes them because they didn't have faith. He wanted them to just rest in the boat. And as I said during announcement time, here we are in February 2021, dealing with the, you know, we're almost a year into the scandemic. We're dealing with vaccinations, mandatory vaccinations, can't go anywhere without a traveling passport, might lose your jobs if you refuse to get a vaccine. Some people are being faced with losing their jobs if they don't put a mask on for their entire working experience, even when they're in the shipyard. When you're walking from building to building outside in the controlled industrial area or elsewhere, you have to have a mask. And people can realize that's stupid. It's depriving my brain of oxygen and everything else. And having to deal with that, being forced into this kind of a communistic control over our people and dealing with that, that's to me a really scary boat ride, don't you think? And some of us are in that boat and wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for my own health if they strap me down and stick this mRNA in me? And what it's going to do when there's already over 1,000 people that have died and many, many, many more that have been maimed and other things that are keeping that away from people. But you can determine that those are the numbers that are already out there. And so it's the storm is brewing and it's going to get worse about whether we can travel and or have a job or do all these other things. And so we can, you know, we should be able to relate to this. But what did Jesus tell us? We're headed to heaven. We're going to get a new body and we just trust in him. And no matter how rocky this road gets, we're going to go and be in heaven with Jesus forever and to just trust him. But as they sailed, they fell asleep. Windstorm came up the lake and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. They want to kill us. We have video of Bill Gates saying that he personally would like to see the population of the earth reduced for the carbon footprint. This week he's saying that he thinks all wealthy nations, including America, should eat no beef. We should eat veggie burgers. And here this multi-billionaire, you know what? He's going to be able to make it happen. You know why? Because he's got billions of dollars to make it happen. He's buying up all the farmland in the country. He is the largest farmland owner in the country using his billions of dollars. He can tell farmers what to grow and what to not to grow and all these other things. And so, Jesus, where's the rapture? And God could be saying, look, I mean, I've told you there's going to be a rapture, but whether you're part of it or not at this point in time, we don't know. I mean, you don't know. But we're having the beginning phases of this fear that could come upon us, but God doesn't want us to live in fear, just to trust him with just doing what he tells us to do. They were filled with water and they were in jeopardy, and he came to him and woke him and saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let that sink down. The Jesus that we profess and actually believe is truly our Lord and the Savior, he commands the wind and the sea. He breathed this place into existence. He knows what we're going through. He knows where we're headed. Let's go to Job chapter 1 verse 18. We're going to do a couple of spin-offs of this. One is to emphasize that, and see, he rebuked the wind, to emphasize that what Satan's power can be. When God allows him, Satan has incredible power. Because Jesus didn't just say, wind, be still. You know, he rebuked the wind. What is it? When Jesus is rebuking something, what's he doing? He's rebuking demonic spirits. He's rebuking Satan. So, in other words, Satan was there stirring up this wind to kill the disciples. You know, I mean, again, Satan appears to be demented because he thinks, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll just stir up the Sea of Galilee and I'll sink the boat and get rid of his disciples and Jesus while I'm at it. And that he's just, it appears that Satan has this attitude that he can destroy when he's up against the God of the creator of the universe and his creator. But this is what Job says, Job chapter 1 verse 8, actually God says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Should we all aspire to be able to be noted as such by Jesus? You know, I mean, here was a guy that, I mean, basically, Satan is coming up from walking around to and fro on the world. And Jesus says to Satan, have you considered this guy right there, Job? We should all aspire to be that guy. I mean, not because we want to be going through what Job went through. But God commended us for fearing God and shunning evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. It's tragic that really Satan is right as it relates to many professing Christians who have been taught by the TV preachers that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And then when they lose their wealth, they go, forget this, you know, and they curse God because they were taught, you know, you believe in God and he'll make you wealthy and he'll give you health. And then when they don't have that, then they go, well, then God must not be real. And their faith is not based on the truth of who God is. God didn't come here to make us healthy and to make us wealthy. But he has blessed people to be wealthy, but that's not the motivation, as we're going to see in Job's heart. That's not his motivation. He has a sincere love relationship with God. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He goes, okay, test him. Now, I don't think this is the only time Satan or demons have been told that they can test somebody who fears God. In fact, maybe that discussion has happened about you. Where God just said, you know, Satan is there. We know from Scripture, Romans, he's there accusing us every day before God. Well, you do this to Kevin, you do this to Juanita, you do this to Jane, you do this to Scott or Debbie or anybody else. You just do this and they'll curse you. They'll turn away. They'll flake out. They'll do whatever. And so God might just say, go ahead, give it a shot. Is it good to be tested? It's good to be tested, especially if we pass the test. The devil is walking around seeking who he can devour. That's what the Bible says. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is walking around seeking who he can devour. And so we should be aware of this spiritual battle that is lurking at any time, ready to be put on her head. And so then Satan went out. Now there was a day when his sons, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Does Satan have the power to stir up people to take peace from the world? So he took peace from Job's, you know, here they are raising their these herds and stuff, and all of a sudden Satan puts it into their mind, go kill Job's servants. Go take his stuff. Oh, okay, that's what we'll do. Satan can do that. While he was still speaking, verse 16, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can Satan bring, actually literally cause fire to come down from heaven and burn up people and servants? Satan can do that, according to Job chapter 1. Where do we see it also? In Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the Antichrist is going to be able to call fire down from heaven. It's going to be the powers of Satan to do so. And then go to verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can Satan bring a great wind? He can bring a great wind. And God can unleash judgments by allowing, I think, even in the coming tribulation period, part of what God is doing is sending the powers of Satan to unleash, to deal with the climate and everything else that's going on, to bring judgment. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell onto the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return here. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Going back to Luke chapter 8, verse 25. So Satan was wrong about Job. And God knew he was wrong by letting him be tested to see. So where are we at with Jesus? And I feel as your pastor, as I've been emphasizing here, even on Sundays and other Wednesdays, that just really encourage all of us to be ready for what's coming in our hearts. To really let it sink down deep. How, hold on to Jesus and have this attitude to Job. No matter what happens, I can't blame God. I'm not going to blame God for leaving me down here, for allowing this to happen. Because I don't care what Satan is doing. I don't care what this world is doing. I don't care what the commie is doing. I belong to Jesus. He's in charge of my life. And I am going to trust him through this storm no matter what. But he said to them, where is your faith? And really, they might have said, what do you mean? We believe in you. It's just we also see water coming into the boat and we're going to sink. And he's going, no, I said, we're getting to the other side. Where's your faith? I said, we're going to get into the boat and go to the other side. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 8. And this is, again, emphasizing, and then we're going to go to Psalm 107, because then we're going to answer the question of who can this be. So the first is, where is your faith? John 11, 8, we're going to key off on this because this is so important in light of today. And this is, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. He's coming into Jerusalem to be killed. He knows he's coming to be killed. He told them he's going into Jerusalem to be killed. And Lazarus has died. And he's just found out that Lazarus is, he's been told. And he's telling his disciples that, hey, let's go. He's not really, he's sleeping. Well, God, Jesus is good that he's sleeping. No, I'm telling you, he's dead. He's dead, but I'm glad that for your sakes that I didn't get there before he died, because he's going to let them see him raise Lazarus from the dead. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So Jesus says, we're going. We're going to go where Lazarus is. And Jesus, they're going to kill you. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Like we were talking about earlier. Go to verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. We're going to Jerusalem. Then Thomas, verse 16, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So, and this is important, because they could have had a lack of faith. They could have said, Jesus, you go. You go. We'll meet you when you get back. Because they're going to kill us as well as you. And so we don't want to give our lives up. But see, Thomas is saying, I don't understand what Jesus is doing. And he's talking in things I don't understand about this light and all this other stuff. But he's our Lord. And we're going to follow him. And if we die, we die. So this is really, doubting Thomas is doing good here. He's just saying, you know what? Who cares? So we die. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be following Jesus when we die. Is that true for all of us here? We're going to be with Jesus wherever, however this ends for us, no matter how bad it gets, we're just going to stick with Jesus with what he's leading us to do. And if we die, we die. And then go to Psalm 107, verse 23, where in verse 25 of Luke 8, it said, who can this be? For he commands even the winds. Well, good Jewish boys that they are, I bet you they knew Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 was inspired by God through David, I think for just this purpose. For just the purpose of these disciples to know the answer to this question, when they see Jesus stand up in the boat and rebuke the wind and have control over the wind. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunkard man and are at their wits' end. Does that describe probably what the disciples were thinking at that moment? Wow, this wind has come and the waves are up and down and we're sinking and we're watching the water just pour in and we know that pretty soon it's going to swamp the boat. And we're going to be dead. We're at our wits' end. Wake Jesus up. Then they cry out to the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, don't you know when they're we're perishing? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. So going back to Luke chapter 8, verse 25, what's the answer to who can this be? It's the Lord. It is the Lord. They cry out. They think we're crying to Jesus. But when they have Psalm 107 in their hearts, they're saying, and actually I was going to do some more verses in Psalm. but they're realizing we just cried out to the Lord, which they already knew. Oh, that men, and this is back in Psalm 107, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders. And then it goes on from there. So, no matter how swamped our boat looks, Jesus is in it with us. We're in it with him. And we can cry out to him. He is the God, the creator of the universe. At any moment, he could just put an end to the whole place. But he's told us how he's going to put the end to the whole place that we've been studying for many weeks now in Revelation. We know how it's going to go. And we know that part of that is before it gets really bad, he's going to take us home. Then going back to verse 26 of chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. So then they went back to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, Jordan today. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. And so, is there demon possession back then? Is there demon possession today? So what could we learn from this scripture? What could we learn from this scripture is if people are severely demon possessed, what would we expect them to be into? And the answer is, they walk around naked. Does that ever happen in America? It happens, and it's demonic possession. And there was I can remember years ago, I really looked into February 2014, there was a guy named Rudy Eugene, who was down in Florida, just a total, you know, he was out of his mind, and he's running around naked, chasing people, got this guy, and started cannibalizing on his face, and they had to shoot him. And he overwhelmed the police. The police show up, and he has superhuman strength, and he overwhelms them, and then finally the police have to shoot this man. Now, of course, the world considers that he was schizophrenic or whatever else, but what do we know because we read the Bible? He was full of the powers of Satan. And it happens. In fact, Dustin and I were in South Sudan, and we were coming, it was on the first day, right? Or we had gone to town for something, and we're in the van, and all of a sudden there's this just totally naked guy walking down the street. And we're then talking to the staff, oh yeah, that's a guy, he's crazy. You know, he's under the influence of demons. They actually use the term crazy. You mean like, because he's possessed, and this is what the scriptures say. And living among the tombs. Now, we don't understand what that means until you really think about it. What were the tombs in Jesus' day? If you're living among the tombs, he wasn't living in a house or anything, he was living in the tombs. What does that mean? He rolls away the stone, because that's what they do. The tombs had stones, just like the one that Jesus had. And there's the bones laying in there, rotting carcasses of dead people. And so he would find his place to live in the tombs. Another thing Satan loves is hanging around death, tombs. You hear about these demonic, Jeffrey Dahmer being the biggest one in American history, who had slaughtered all these kids and was living with them in the house. And I know some people sensitive, shaking their heads. And I only say this to realize Satan was alive in the days of Jesus. And this is what this guy was. This guy was living among dead people. He was walking around naked. He was full of supernatural strength to the point where chains could not hold him. They had tried to lock him up in jail in town, but he would bust the chains, and so he ran off to the wilderness, and now he's living with the dead and being completely possessed. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So is that the guy talking? No. It's the demons inside of him talking. So a totally overwhelmed, possessed with multiple demons people, they speak, the demons speak through the human that they're possessing. Matthew 8:29 says, "Have you come here to torment us before our time?" They know that they're going to be judged someday. "For he had commanded," verse 29, "the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness." So they had tried to restrain him from killing people. And, you know, again, there's one in Florida. Just was working on killing this person by cannibalizing him, seriously injuring him. And so that we got to put shackles on this guy, and he would bust the shackles and finally ran out of town into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. So the demon had a spokesman for the whole group saying, "We're legion because we're many." And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And the abyss is the bottomless pit. It is the bottomless pit that in Revelation chapter 9 is the fifth trumpet judgment, where God opens up the bottomless pit where these demons have been restrained. You know, they're saying, "Man, don't send us there. whatever is going on in the bottomless pit. They hate the fact of even going there because they want to be able to mess with people in this domain. And down there, they can't mess with people. So that, you know, let us get us into swine, and then we'll come out of the swine when they die, and we'll go look for other people to possess. That's what the demons' missions are. And to get into the bottomless pit, they can't do that. Don't send us down there. Well, in Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet judgment, the hordes, the demonic hordes of scorpion, locust creatures, demons, come out to torment the people on the earth. Now, the herd of many swine was feeding on the mountains, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Can demons possess animals? Yep, that's why I don't have cats. I think they're all possessed. Demons know that Jesus can judge them whenever he wills to, right? And actually, Jesus is merciful to demons. Because he could have said, no, I'm here, I'm going to show, yeah, you're going into the bottomless pit. God is even merciful to his other created beings. But see, like he's merciful to everybody that's on the planet today. Even the wicked, even the horribly wicked people, he's merciful. He could snuff them out just today. But there's a day his mercy runs out. And his day, the mercy runs out on the angels because they all end up in the pit too. And God has a purpose for the demons. What is the purpose for the demons? We saw it in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you would have read chapter 2. The purpose for them is to test us, to let us to decide once and for all whether we want to be with God or we want to be with Satan. Whether we want to go with Satan's lusts and pleasures or whether we want to go with God, even though the world's lusts and pleasures want to kill us for wanting to love God. Whether we love our lives even to the death. We love Jesus even to the death. That we do not deny the Lord even to the death. It's a test to allow us to make sure we'll never regret one second of heaven. And without demons and without the evil in the world, that decision cannot be made. Then the demons went out of the man and they entered the swine and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drown. And we'll pick it up there, huh? Well, they drowned. And see, here's something I don't understand about demons. Why is it okay to go into swine that then drown and kill themselves? So it's kind of like, let us possess them. They won't be released because they died. You know, we go and possess something and then we're free to roam when they die is what I'm thinking. Is the deal. Because you got to let us go somewhere because that's what their mission is to go around somewhere. And so we're kind of in the middle of the account there, but we're going to stop there. You know, some of the verses to take away as a summary, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we've got to remember that whatever Satan is allowed to do in this world, including in our governments and the nations of the world, the saber rattling, the wickedness of Bill Gates and company with all his plans to euthanize, to spread euthanasia and depopulation and all this other stuff that these people are really, really, really planning on doing. It's all okay because this world is under the sway of the wicked one. This world answers to Satan. But we are not of this world. We are of a world that is coming. His kingdom is coming. His will be done. And we're the light to let people in darkness see the light of Jesus in us so they too can come to the light and have everlasting life like the people that helped us to see the light. And I think the days of the world wanting us to do that are almost over. They don't really want to hear it. And when that's fully completed, When God hears for the last time, get your Christians out of here. And when we see and hear all that, even to ourselves, people just saying, I just don't want to hear anymore. I just wish you guys were gone. Jesus is going to say, okay, that's what you want. They'll be gone. He's going to take us. Let's just hold on to the truth until then and just rejoice that God has a plan for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even the demons at times that they're sane, realize that you are going to judge them, Lord. And they and all the people that have been deceived by them and love darkness rather than light are all going to be dealt with, Lord, in a way that will allow the light of your kingdom to reign forever and ever and ever. And we yearn for that day, God. Help us to walk in holiness with you until it comes. Help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, to keep us unstained from the things of this world so that we don't lose our witness with you. And God, we for you in this world, and we pray that you would just help us to let these things sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my mind, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my mind, Lord, be glorified today. In my heart, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my heart, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Awesome prayer. May it truly happen just by letting him live. And let's trust him in this storm till he comes. Amen. God bless you. Until we can fellowship again.